Begin with Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you joining with us. We're glad to have Mr. and Mrs. John Shannon with us as Mr. and Mrs. Shannon for the first time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, or it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that you would draw near and minister grace to all of our hearts. We pray that the simple reading of this text would sober all of us to hear our Lord Jesus taking time to talk about matters of the purity of the heart and of the mind. And we would pray that whether we are older men, younger men, older women, younger women, those still in our teens, that we would recognize that you, O Lord Jesus, address this matter. We pray that we would take to heart the implications that you would have for us. And we pray, our Father, in a day in which there is such abounding wickedness and where there is such opportunity for us to be tempted and for us to run into sin, we pray that you would give us grace. When we think of the overwhelming opportunity for temptation and sin out there, Lord, what is one study in your word? What is one message going to do in comparison to all of that power of temptation? So we need your Spirit. Send your Spirit to make your word to come alive. Fix it in our hearts and minds for these minutes, for the days ahead, for the weeks ahead, yea, for the rest of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps a number of you have seen the recently released movie Fireproof. It is something of an unusual movie. The actors and actresses are largely from the same church. It's even more unusual in that it is a big screen theater presentation of a significant problem issue, the issue of sin, the area of impurity, and how this is resolved with something of gospel forgiveness as the answer to that and every sin problem. The successful young fireman's marriage is on the rocks largely due to his addiction to internet pornography. It is almost startling to sit there and to be in a movie theater that at least indirectly addresses something of the destructive influence of pornography. As we live, as we move in a society that has become more and more permissive and degenerate, just in this time that each of us has lived, we can only expect that there will be consequences that are felt among those within the church. This may not be talked about, this whole matter of pornography, but it is a huge problem in our society. And part of my grief is recognizing that oftentimes little boys can get involved in this and ending up having something of an addiction that even after they're converted can rise up like chains around their ankles to drag them down into sin and to guilt. One of God's 10 words is, "You shall not commit adultery." And in this command, God speaks to us of the sanctity of the marriage relationship. Periodically, God's requirement of purity in the marriage relationship needs to be openly considered by every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by every church that seeks to bring the claims of Christ upon those who name the name of Christ and for her larger community. It is my prayerful desire this morning to handle this topic in our worship in a dignified manner and yet not be so oblique as to have nothing to communicate to the hearer. Now, handling such a topic may make you already a little bit insecure, a little bit uncomfortable. You've looked at that handout sheet and you're smart enough to figure out, "No, I'm not so sure about this." Bear in mind that we are in an increasingly brazen society. An overly subtle sermon carries the danger of not being understood and therefore not being felt. It was refreshing to me that in Fireproof, someone is at least talking about a widespread problem and is posing some sort of solution. I am further sobered by a recent article of a woman who was a young mother who was reflecting on the sad reality that 5 out of 6 of her closest friends are getting a divorce. She didn't have any answers, but she feels bad by the news coming from a sister church of 2 couples that are in the process of divorce. Well, notice with me our first heading on your handout sheet, the divine design. The divine design in marital physical intimacy. We start with that which is positive. First of all, a marital physical intimacy is rooted in God's design. "Let us make man in our image," God says. And God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Physical intimacy is from God and not from the devil. Physical intimacy of a husband and wife is pleasing to God. He is, after all, the one who made them male and female. And we find that this whole matter of marital physical intimacy is honoring to the Lord, following the plan that he has laid out. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Genesis 2 and verse 25. We find the writer to the Hebrews reflecting on this. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Secondly, with me, B. Marital physical intimacy is inseparable from marriage. This first couple, Adam and Eve, were to leave and to cleave and to weave. There was to be a total integration of their life that is going to involve the physical relationship. The bed is placed inside of the house of marriage. It's not something outside. It's not detached. That marriage bed is honorable. It is undefiled. It is the adulterer, the fornicator, that God is going to judge. And from this, we learn these key lessons. If we separate physical intimacy from marriage, we have sin. Something that is within God's category here is good and righteous and beautiful. Take it out of that context, and it is something that angers God. Physical intimacy is designed to take place in a context of love and a context of commitment. Only those in a bond of marriage can rightly be said to possess their mate. She belongs to me. He belongs to me. It can only be said of the married couple. Joshua Harris, drawing this out for young people, says this: a husband and wife may enjoy each other's bodies because they, in essence, belong to each other. But if you're not married to someone, you have no claim on that person's body, no right to physical intimacy. Maybe you agree with this and plan to save that for marriage. But in your opinion, you view making out activities such as kissing and necking and fondling as not being a big deal. But we need to ask ourselves a serious question. If another person's body doesn't belong to us, that is, we're not married to them, what right do we have to treat the people we date differently than a married person would treat someone who wasn't his or her spouse? But you might say, that's completely different. Is it really? Our culture has programmed us to think that singleness grants us the license to fool around, to try people out emotionally and sexually. Since we're not married to anyone in particular, we can do what we want with anyone in general. There is something of God's design, beautiful within marriage, detestable outside of marriage. Notice with me Roman numeral 2, the nearly universal battle for purity in marital intimacy. If that's the way that God has designed things, and here we are as believers, then why are we needing to deal with this topic? Well, Roman numeral 2, the nearly universal battle for purity in marital intimacy. King David faced this problem at a time when he already had two wives as he came to Jerusalem, and being at Jerusalem long enough, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 12, that he was adding more wives to his family. We read in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful to behold," and we know the end of the story. David faced this nearly universal battle for purity and marital intimacy. King Solomon certainly faced it. He talks in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 8 of how he had gathered all these things to himself. "I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds." We read in 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to Jehovah his God, as was the heart of his father David. Thirdly, even godly Job faced it. For we hear Job saying in chapter 31 and verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" You say, well, Job is not indicating that he has fallen into... Yes, I'm fully agreeing with that. But Job faced the temptation. And he faced the temptation enough that he says, "I've made a covenant. I have cut a covenant with my eyes. This is what I'm not going to do." And fourthly, D, men face it today. Perhaps you have heard of Arterburn and Stoker's book called Every Man's Battle. I wonder why they called it that. Then I believe they've come out with another called Every Young Man's Battle. And there's evidently a market for it. So practically, every man faces it. Can any man rightly claim perfection in this area of life? When we hear the standard of our Lord Jesus, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Joshua Harris, in his book, Not Even a Hint, says, "Noticing an attractive person is not wrong, but undressing that person with your eyes is. It's not lust simply to experience the temptation. But then Harris, in a different setting, I believe, than I Kissed Dating Goodbye, writing particularly to young people, but it's got a bearing for us. And as we hear a relatively young man speak this way, it ought to have a message that comes to all of us who are young, all of us who are older. Speaking to young women, he says, "You may not realize this, but we guys most commonly struggle with our eyes. I think many girls are innocently unaware of the difficulty a guy has in remaining pure when looking at a girl who is dressed immodestly. Now, I don't want to dictate your wardrobe, but honestly speaking, I would be blessed if girls considered more than fashion when shopping for clothes. Yes, guys are responsible for maintaining self-control, but you can help by refusing to wear clothing designed to attract attention to your body. I know the world tells us that if you have a nice body, you should show it off. And we men have only helped feed this mentality. But I think that you can play a part in reversing this trend. I know many girls who would look great in shorter shirts or tighter blouses, and they know it. But they choose to dress modestly. They take the responsibility of guarding their brother's eyes. To these women and others like them, I'm grateful." May I suggest something of a basic principle to the young women, whether you're married or not, save yourself or your husband. Hide yourself when you're out and about. Dress to hide yourself when you're out. And dress to show yourself when you are there alone with your husband. Well, Roman numeral 2 was a nearly universal battle. Roman numeral 3, the dangerous progression away from purity in marital intimacy. There is, first of all, there is a development of temptation and sin. It just doesn't all come all at a moment. There is something of an initial temptation that comes and it grows, it gestates. James 1 and verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We need to break the cycle here and recognize something of the development and the progression. Let's move on to secondly, B, the goal of sexual impurity. Where does this developing sin want to take us? It wants to take us to hell. It wants to take us to judgment. Listen to the several texts here from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2 and verse 17, verse 16. "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so you may walk in the way of goodness." Turn with me, if you would, Proverbs chapter 5. Several more texts here from early Proverbs. The goal of sexual impurity, it's not just that one little seed, that one little bit of bait, that one little bit that is dangled out there by the devil of the world, but it is ultimately our death. Proverbs 5 and verse 20. "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." What is the goal? Is there anything here indicated of a development? You see, it's not that the sin is just has this one little incident, this one little bit of pleasure that is in view. But it's one little bit of pleasure and another little bit of sinful pleasure and another little bit, and you're taking a rope and wrapping it around you so that you are bound in the cords of your iniquity. Proverbs 6 and verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Can a man take fire to his bosom, verse 27, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? This whole thing that a man is reduced to a crust of bread. I'm not sure what that means, but it seems to say that you become as significant as a little bit of monetary payment so that I can buy bread. That's all you are, is a crust of bread. We are more than that. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. What's the goal? What's the development? Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Proverbs 7 and verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, praise God, some of us who in our unconverted days were under the dominion of various of these sins, as God has given us grace, as God has saved us, God has, one after another, dealt something of a death blow. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle to these things. It doesn't mean that every time somebody sins, well, they're automatically that they're going to go to hell. But that's the goal. That's what the devil intends. There are some who get by with merely wounds. But there are consequences to the sin. Fourthly, Roman numeral 4, the radical nature. The radical nature of the remedy for increased purity and marital intimacy. Yes, I'm bothered by a little bit of a struggle here. But in the midst of the bother there, you know, I don't want to get too extreme. I don't want to get too fanatical about it. Well, consider with me, first of all, the radical language of Job. Job 31 in verse 1, the godly Job. I have cut a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job says that he cut a covenant. What does that mean in the Old Testament? It's a life or death commitment. I am so serious about this thing. I am making a covenant. I'm cutting the covenant. If I don't keep my words, then let me be like the pieces of meat that I passed through. Now, whether or not Job actually cut an animal lengthwise and walked down through, I don't know that. But that's the language, that's the figure that he draws upon as he uses this language. So the godly man says, I have made a commitment with my eyes. I have imposed upon myself some guidelines. And these are my guidelines. Secondly, B, consider the radical language of Solomon. The radical language of Solomon, Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. I don't struggle with it that often. It's not that big a deal. It's been years since there's been a powerful temptation. Solomon says it is the kind of sin that deserves something of a radical step. Not only the language of Job, that I have cut a covenant, I'm serious about this, I don't want to engage in this. To the language of Solomon, I don't want to make any provision for the flesh. I think I'm just going to stay in this part of town. Back in a day that we could wish that we lived in, that in order to sin in this way, that you would actually have to travel somewhere and travel to an area that was fairly well defined. Proverbs 7, in verse 7, the language here of Solomon shows the radical response that is to come to this sin. And I saw, Proverbs 7, 7, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of night. And there a woman met him with the attire of the harlot and a crafty heart. There is radical language found in each of these. Further, see the radical language of Jesus. We heard it as we began this morning in our scripture reading. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If it's your right hand that causes you to sin, then cut it off. I saw one of the reviews of the fireproof and talking of the foolishness of some guy taking a baseball bat to his computer screen. It's too fanatical. It's too radical. Well, if that is going to be the instrument that leads someone down to hell, then they need to take some sort of radical steps of dealing with it. Now, I have not found it appropriate to advise any man or young man who struggles with this to take an aluminum baseball bat to their computer. But let's not get sucked into the pressure of the world, not only that it's really not that bad, or that it doesn't require anything of a radical remedy. The practical implications, fourthly, D, are these. If you've sinned against God, against your wife, against your wife-to-be, then you need to take the radical step of repentance. You need to own the sin. You need to set yourself against the sin. You need to take radical steps to avoid the sin. You need to avoid that part of town where she is. Don't even go near her house. You need to be cleansed afresh at the fountain of sin and uncleanness. Please don't tell me that the radical steps of true repentance are fanatical steps. If you are serious, then you will be radical in dealing with this sin. Fifthly, practical steps. Practical steps toward increased purity in marital intimacy. And the first is this. Stoke the fires of positive communion with Jesus Christ. Almost inevitably, where there has been a fall into sin, and it doesn't matter if I'm falling back into this old besetting sin or if I'm falling my besetting, almost inevitably it comes along with an erosion of our private meeting with God. So that is why I say stoke the fires of positive communion with Jesus Christ. It's not going to be enough to just grab yourself by the scruff of the neck and say that in the power of the flesh, I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to set up my little guidelines and I am going to deal with this. No, you're not. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to confess it. We need to forsake it. But we need to meet with God. We need to make sure that we who have begun in the Spirit are not trying to be made perfect by the flesh. But we need to stoke the communion. We need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Owen, in his classic work on the whole matter of sanctification, and one of his steps there talks about acting the fresh faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a key thing is, and here's all my sin, I don't feel like going to Christ, and the sin is going to, that's exactly what you have to do. You have to get back to where you are in the presence of Christ. Own the sin. Go to the Savior who's died to free you from it. Secondly, B, identify and then avoid the last triggers. The triggers for the sin. Identify and then avoid the lust triggers. I'm going to have to increase this font to 16, I guess. These old eyes. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What was the time of day? What was the particular location? What was the particular mindset? Is it when I get depressed? Is it when I'm down? Is it something that is brought on? Is it something that is triggered by something that I kind of innocently came on in the television channel? I'm just going from this channel to the other and I saw something and that made me want to go back. Identify and avoid the lust triggers. If it's a television, then get those parental controls on. Why expose yourself to the temptation? Don't go near her neighborhood. If it's the newspaper, if it's the magazine, if it's something that comes in the mail, if it's something that is triggered by music that you're listening to, if it's something of the internet, is it a matter of relocating the family computer? Is it a matter of the filtering software? And I know that some of the filtering software is not worth much. I'm pleased with the one that I'm using for the last couple of years. But it's so much in the back, I can't even tell you the name of it. Frank will be able to tell you that, though. Avoid the occasion of sin. Some guys won't go to the beach. Some guys won't go into a video store. Some guys won't watch more than a couple of movies a year. Some guys won't watch television without a godly friend. There are strictures, there are guidelines that they bring in. Josh Harris writes, setting boundaries like these will allow you to respond with confidence in different situations. For example, I've committed to avoiding situations that could lead to temptation. For me, being alone with a girl in an empty house is one such situation. So I've created a boundary about this issue. I mean, that's pretty, you would think, well, that's so basic you don't even need to say it. Do we not need to say it? So I've created a boundary about this issue. I will not go to a girl's home if no one else is there. If a girl calls me, invites me to come over and mentions in passing that her parents aren't home, I don't have to weigh the situation or pray about it. I already know that I won't accept the invitation. Rules themselves won't change our hearts. But once we've taken on a new attitude, protective boundaries can keep us on course. I'm not going near her house, whatever that is. Starve the monster within. Bounce the eyes. Attractive woman, don't stay with it. Bounce the eyes. Train yourself right there in the face. I had the sad experience some years ago being in a large gas station where I was standing looking across. There was an attractive lady that was going from here into the little store. I bounced my eyes. I don't always. I bounced my eyes. But one of the little things that I've done as I bounce my eyes is I bounce my eyes to any other man around to see if he's bouncing his eyes. And you know what I saw? I saw a professing Christian man whose eyes did not bounce. But they followed this woman all the way in. Bounce the eyes. Thirdly, see. Use concentrated doses of scripture memorization. Concentrated doses of scripture memorization. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want the word of God in there so that hopefully in a crisis situation that God will prompt me and I'll remember it and I'll remember old Job saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes. If Job did, I need to be with him. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of God? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. I should tell you the other was 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and following. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. As we memorize the scripture, it will be good for us as well to consider something of the consequences for this and other sins. The writer to the Hebrews tells them that the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We are told that whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. We're told in Proverbs 5 and verse 3 that the result of the experience with this immoral woman is that her feet go down to death and her steps lay hold of hell. There are consequences. The man is reduced to financial compensation. I referred to this earlier in Proverbs 6. By the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Whether that is what he gets himself or that is what he becomes to her. The man's life and his soul become a prey. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Here I am, basically a good guy. Here I am, in the main, keeping myself pure. What's the danger? Go down this path, and someone is going to be preying on your precious life. The man's wife is hurt. This is the message of Job 31 and verse 9. I won't read it in public. Fourthly, D, make yourself accountable. Practical helps. Make yourself accountable to loving, godly brothers. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are few sins that are more stubbornly rooted in the soul of man than this of impurity. There is an addictive nature to it. And it would be best for you to assume that you will need the help of accountability than to assume that you cannot or don't want to make yourself accountable. E, direct your desires to a God-honoring romantic relationship with your wife. The God-given appetites are a powerful force in our lives. The appetite for food keeps you working. The appetite for food keeps you alive. The appetite for physical intimacy at one level keeps humanity alive. Be fruitful and fill the earth. Direct this force for good. Direct this powerful force in your life for a wonderful and powerful romantic relationship with your wife. In the case of a young man, in the case of one who is not married, keep the reins on it. Keep yourself pure. Avoid these sins all to the end of that wife that you're praying that God is going to give you down the road. Proverbs 5, Solomon gives as one of the remedies is this exhilarating love with the wife of one's youth. Where he's enraptured, where he's intoxicated with her, may God grant that we will be brought together in all the areas of life and enjoy this powerful romantic preventive. Finally, F, make sure. Make sure that you are a true Christian. It may be that as this sin surfaces, that it will be God telling you as a young man that here is something that you can't conquer on your own. You need the help of God. You need the Spirit of God to regenerate you. We need to come, in the language of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we need to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in the faith. Test ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Has God forgiven me of all my sins? Has God given me the Holy Spirit to bear fruits of goodness and of self-control within? Could it be that something of our addiction would be God's exhibit A that you're really not a Christian? We have to at least entertain the message, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Whoever we are, however young we are, however old we are, as you face this sin, make sure that you are a true Christian. It is sobering that our Lord Jesus Christ takes time to say, whoever has looked at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. That's sobering. But that same Lord Jesus went to the cross aware of all of our sins and all of our deficiencies, and he willingly had the sin of his people loaded on him. He died in our behalf to give us freedom from the guilt of our sins and to wonderfully transform us. It's just one more reason to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the guilt of your sin to be taken away, to receive strength and power from God to deal with this. Make sure that you are a true Christian. Well, may God take this meditation in his word, and may God fix some of these principles from some of these passages as we think of all of the men, all of the ladies that are here, and consider all of the temptation that we are going to face with all the various avenues out there in the world, O Lord. We need God to make this word to stick. Let's pray. Father, when we just think for a little bit on the name of one of these books that is written from a Christian perspective to help men deal with the problem, Every Man's Battle. We can only anticipate that as we come to the close of this study, that there is a measure of pain that is widely felt. We do thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you are holy, that you are harmless, that you are undefiled, that you are separate from sinners. We thank you that you have a holy law and a holy will for us. But we thank you as well that you are the one who kept yourself pure in this and in every other way, so that when you died on the cross, that you would be able to win eternal salvation for us. And we pray, our Lord, that you would lead every man who is pained, every young man who is pained this morning, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is that fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And we pray that you would be pleased to wash us afresh, cleanse us, take away all of the guilt of our sins, and cause us, Lord God, to experience something of Holy Spirit power in goodness and in self-control. Lord, we're saddened to recognize that as we live in this sin-cursed world, we're never going to eradicate any one of the departments of sin. We know, we have reason to believe that something of this struggle will continue with us all of our days. But we pray that you would give to us grace, grace that will cause us to stay away from her house, stay away from her neighborhood, that you would give us grace, our God, that when we do trip up, that we will come to you, that we'll want to get back close to our Savior, own our sin before you, and experience the benefits of the fountain for sin and uncleanness. And finally, Father, we pray this morning for some who would feel something of the addicting and dominating, perhaps reigning power of this sin. We pray that you would cause them to flee to you for salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Our closing.